First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 19th, 2010. How the Gospel Works.
How the Gospel Works. We've talked about the Gospel, and our friend Paul is going to give us some very precise steps today on how the Gospel works. When we talk about what we believe, one way or another, there comes a time where you're just going to have to choose. For example, what are you going to have for lunch today? You may have said, well, it's in the crock pot. You may say it's in the oven. You may say it's in the grocery store. You may say it's waiting in the restaurant for me, or I'll decide at the last minute. You know, but somewhere you're going to have to choose, unless someone is choosing for you. Mom, I'd like, no, I've already decided this is what we're going to have. Oh, honey, I'd like to go. No, I get a digestion there. We have to go and have this. So if it's somewhere along, even going along with that is a choice. Choice, because it would be nice if everybody thought the same way. When we talk about faith, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about God, when we talk at heaven and hell, it's crazy for us to think that everybody thinks the same thing. It would be nice if we could continue to see people getting along. I see that's a posed picture, a young boy in a Jewish outfit, young boy in an Arabic outfit. The shot in Israel, it would be nice if people could get along. Wouldn't it be nice? Yes, say yes. Yes, it would be nice if everybody got along. It's not, oh, I can't wait to. No, it would be good. It would be nice. And the Bible says one day, ultimately, all the people that are on the earth will be of one mind because ultimately they'll all trust Christ. Hopefully they'll all be there. But you know, you talk about other religions, other faiths, and they'll say, well, you know what? We know that what we think is right. We're confident that what we believe is true, what we believe is accurate, and it would be good if you just came along to my way of thinking. This is a sticker, a picture, a poster. Have you seen this? I notice this around much, much more than I used to. And what this is it's a picture of different religious faiths. And I got this one because it actually had an explanation on it. I don't know if you see these. The crescent and star for Islam. The pentacle for Wicca. Yeah. The equals MC square there for science. Star of David for Judaism. On top, the karma wheel, dotting the I for Buddhism. The Tao symbol, the yin and the yang for Taoism. And the cross for Christianity. So, one of the things that I hope we would subscribe to is to realize that just because someone thinks differently from you is not a reason to do them harm. Correct? Correct, okay. Like in my house, you know, Red Sox, Yankees, Mariners, Broncos, Seahawks, whoever else people follow. You know, just because somebody thinks differently is not a reason to hate them, is not a reason to try to do them harm, is not a reason to have conflict. But in these areas, throughout history, people have used these as means to incite people. Even Christians have been incited to do harmful acts, to do criminal acts against other people who don't think like they do. You know, what's a church? This is a real sign. Adopt a highway litter control next 2 miles, Church of Body Modifications. This is a real church. As I was looking around for this message, I thought, what new churches have started in the last few years? I think I have a screenshot. This is a screenshot of their webpage, Church of Body Modification, their symbol, to that top left, the circle with the three lines. You can buy those as earrings or as implants that you get. This comes in the news because recently there was a 14-year-old girl who was asked to leave her public school. Her public school has a guideline for all students that says that you cannot wear religious-oriented jewelry to try and just erase the religion issue in their school. Well, the young lady came to school and she had a very small nose piercing because she and her mother had become active in the Church of Body Modification. So right now, at this present moment, this is being adjudicated in the court system, what should happen, because the school doesn't allow body piercing jewelry, but she says it's part of my religious faith. And by the way, this is a 501c3 recognized faith in the United States of America, the Church of Body Modification. So, you know, people can think what they want. People can believe what they want because this is a free country. Oh, my. The church is not full of hypocrites. There's always room for one more. When people have talked to me, I've often said that, and I actually found that on a poster. I had to share that with you. Christians are not perfect, are we? Okay, hold on. You can say, pastor is not perfect, is he? That way you're more comfortable saying that, probably. You could be more comfortable saying that. I'm not a perfect person. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not even one. Okay, so you've got that. But when we think about faith, it's not about perfection in my thinking yet. One day you'll be perfect, but you'll be dead. Or you'll be in heaven. So when somebody says, well, I'm not perfect. No, I know that. Because I haven't killed you yet. You're not dead. Perfection comes when this life is over or Jesus comes back and takes us and changes us. But the point is, what does God want? What does God want from us? When we talk about what is the goal of our faith, what do we seek? Dr. Michael Green writes, perhaps the greatest difference of all, as he inserts among religious views, lies in the Christian assertion that none of us can save ourselves and make ourselves acceptable to God, try as we may. All the other faiths, and this is, I think, pretty much a blanket statement that's correct. All the other faiths assert that by keeping their teachings, a person will be saved, fulfilled, or reborn. I just want to take a moment to stress what we've talked about. Okay? Spiritual problems, what are the solutions? Ultimately, Christianity, we are unique because we look at the problem of humanity as being sin. The problem is sin, and the solution is salvation. When we talk about being saved, when we talk about have you repented from your sin, for many people those words make no sense because that's not what they're interested in. I just want to briefly touch on this again. In Islam, the problem is pride. Our Islamic friends will see that the issue is people need to submit to what God would like. You know, Muslim Islam is submission, submitting. So what they want you to do is to submit to what God would want you to do. Confucianism, the problem is chaos. The world isn't perfect. The solution is social order, social structure. Buddhism, the problem is suffering. And the answer to that is awakening to overcome your suffering. Judaism, the problem is exile. I'm not in God. I'm not with God. I'm not in God's family. The solution is to return to God. How do I know what God wants? Christianity is the Bible alone. When you talk to people, they will talk about other religious books. Okay? Mormons, Christian Science, Catholicism, Unification, Unity School, The Way International, our Jehovah's Witness friends, if you press them, they will say that, well, it's the Bible alone, but it has to be their particular version of Bible. That would be not quite the same as ours in some significant spots. But we are unique by talking about the Bible alone. I'm saying this because when you say, I know Jesus as my Savior, I trust Him, He's forgiven me of my sin, He's died on the cross, I've believed on Him, and I've received the gift of eternal life, we're talking in a way that a lot of people would not understand because they are not familiar with the way you and I think. They are not familiar with the Bible's terminology. They may hear some of those words and put a different meaning to them. But you and I, when we hear those words, they're significant in meaning because these are the words that God uses to talk to us about heaven. Question is righteousness versus justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, we looked at that last time, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why in the world does Paul, in our Bible, keep talking about these words, righteousness, being justified, redemption? We're going to take a look at those two verses. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, we might touch on 26. But how does the gospel work? When you look at your faith, how does God describe the faith that you have in Jesus as having its power? How does it come into effect? How does what you believe differ from what other people believe? Can you explain what you think? Can you explain what the Bible says? Can you explain how to get to heaven? Now, I don't expect you to do this the next time somebody stands next to you in line at the grocery store. They come over and say, oh, I can tell you've just been to church, you're carrying your Bible, you have a bulletin, and you have a very large tract. Can you please tell me what all those things mean? I don't necessarily expect that to happen. But you should be able to look at some of these verses, because here in Romans 3 are some of the verses that give, for perhaps only the clearest time in the Bible, an explanation of how God works, how the gospel message works. As we looked in those verses, it started off being justified. That's there in your Bible. God says that we're just. When we talk about being just, God says, I look at you and I'm not going to find any charges in you. Nothing for me to accuse you of. For example, we talked about last night having some people come and be our unexpected guests in the middle of the night. They left their car here because if they would have driven their car away after the policeman came, they would have been guilty of certain charges because they should not be driving in the situation that they were in. So to prevent themselves from being in trouble and to be able to walk away being quote-unquote just because we didn't press any charges for noise, they had to walk on foot. They weren't breaking any law. There was apparently no law they were breaking because they were quiet and left. God looks at us and says, I will look at you and say that you are not guilty. You're not liable to have to pay any penalty for whatever you have done. When God says justified, you know, it's not, some people say it's just as if I hadn't sinned. No, that's the case. Otherwise, you would need to be justified. Okay? We've needed that, but God is saying you're not guilty. You don't have to pay because Christ died for us. It includes understanding we're guilty, the need of the gift, and that the gift is the only way to escape God's judgment. All that comes together in saving faith. Freely. As a gift, if we're righteous, it is a gift as the previous section show. Remember earlier in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. There is none that seeks after God. Everyone's feet are swift to violence. Everyone's mouth is swift to blaspheme. We've missed God's mark of personal righteousness. We can't do anything of tremendous value, so any gift we have has to come free because we have nothing to pay for the gift with. Our morality is insufficient. Our works are not good. And anything we say could not talk us out of standing before God's judgment seat. By His grace, very simply, God's love directed to us, the guilty. God's grace, God's love directed towards us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When the Bible talks about redemption, imagine paying the fee to free a slave. In the New Testament, our term for redemption has the idea of freeing something from the control of somebody else. To make a sports analogy, if someone is an athlete, they're under contract. If you trade for them or pay money to free them from the contract so that you can sign them, that would be an equivalent of redemption. If you see something that you want to buy but somebody else is using it, you go over and say, I want that. I'd like to pay for it. How much do I have to pay you to get that? You pay the fee. The item becomes yours under your control. We use the word redemption in English to think of a lot of different things. But in the redemption in the Bible, in our New Testament, has the idea of paying the price of something else so that I can have it. Continuing those words, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. That's what we looked at last week. If you remember, I said that the idea of propitiation is that something, someone, wants to make a significant gift for us. But the gift is only significant not just because of what was given, but because of who gave it. And I gave that analogy of the athlete. Who is able, different athletes who have sold Kleenex or beard clippings, fingernail clippings, or the Jeff Nelson story about trying to sell some body parts from surgery. And the only reason that had value is because it was an item that was from him, and people put an extra value because it was from them. The blood of Jesus Christ is our propitiation. People have bled before. I would bet Jesus working his job on occasion might cut himself or have something hit him and he might have bled. But it's the blood on the cross the blood of the Savior shed there for the purpose of atoning for our sins, that was propitious, or the gift, and who gave it for the reason it was given freely, is what made the difference for us. Through faith, the effects of God's grace don't go into effect automatically. Just because there's money in the bank down the street doesn't mean you can go get it. You have to do something to be able to get things from someone else. Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross, 1 John 2:2, for the sins of the world. I think that means Jesus' death is powerful enough to pay for all sins. The Bible seems to teach that. But that doesn't mean that I'm automatically going to heaven because Jesus died. I'm not a universalist. I don't think the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that there's a good place to go and you trust Him. And if your sin's forgiven, that's heaven. And the Bible says that there is another place, a place of eternal conscience, torment, and suffering called hell. Even though Jesus has died, because if people don't trust Him as Savior, when they stand before God at the judgment throne, they will be found wanting. They will be found guilty. So we must exercise life-changing faith in Christ to turn away God's wrath and gain forgiveness. That's what faith is. Faith is how we take advantage of the great gift that God gives us. How does God do this? Why does He do this? To demonstrate that He is righteousness. To demonstrate God's righteousness. God atoned, wiped away, cleansed for all of humanity's sins. God did not allow earlier sins to be left unpunished, but loaded them all on Christ. This seems to be how the gospel works. Faith in Jesus is the only means for receiving this gift. The Bible tells us that we are redeemed by Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate that at the present time His righteousness, that He, speaking of God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, why talk about this here? Why are we taking the time to talk about this here? Well, Pastor, we're going through Romans chapter 3, okay. Pastor, because you think several of us aren't saved. Well, I'm not sure if you're saved or not. If you haven't trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior, today would be the day. I don't know why you would wait. I don't know why you would put that off. God encourages us that today is the day of salvation. But there's more to that than this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible tells us, again, Jesus speaking, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The first step on Calvary's road is radical repentance, change. To go to heaven, we must change. You must change. Now, repentance is not just remorse. It's changing our mind about sin and righteousness about Christ. That sin is not just bad. You know, it's bad that your team lost. It's bad that your team is going to lose today. It's bad that, you know, whatever else, you don't have the right shoes you want. Repentance has the idea that it bothers you that you've done sinful things. Maybe you don't sleep. You wonder what's going to happen next. What is God going to do? Because you've done something bad and you should not do that. You shouldn't have done it in the first place and you shouldn't be doing it anymore. Part of that remorse is for failure to love God and be holy. God expects us to be like Him. With our young friends at youth, we're looking at man's sin salvation this year in the study books we're doing. And while last week's study said that the apple doesn't fall much from the tree, talking about humans being made in God's image, We can think. We have decision-making powers. We can make choices. We're somewhat creative. We'll never be just like God in the fact that He is very different from us. God doesn't do anything that is wrong. And if I told you it was good for you to praise me, you would think, aha, preacher, it's finally coming out. You are an arrogant, proud man. God is unique in that it is good for us to praise Him, and it's good for Him to tell us the truth, that it is good for us to praise Him, to honor Him, to find out what His perspective is on life and truth, and to follow it, to act on it, to make what He thinks is important what I think is important, to take what He thinks is special and treat it as special, and what He thinks is valueless I should treat as valueless. Because you see, there we go, sorry. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Now you know that this book of 2 Corinthians is not an evangelistic letter. It is written to people in the church in Corinth. Those words are written to believers. I'm going to read them again. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. It's good for us as believers, I think, to reflect on the gospel. We so often know that we've believed the gospel, but after that we ignore the gospel because we think it's not for us. Been there, done that. I would think that's an attitude that we have. Been there, done that. I trusted Christ, I went forward in church, I was baptized, I did the membership thing, had my class, I read my book. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews, again, is a book that is written to Hebrew believers. It is not an evangelistic book, it is an explanation book. And here in that book, the writer is saying that we need to pay attention so we don't drift away. What's the point? There is no standing still in the Christian life. We are either advancing towards salvation. We are either putting to use what God has said. We are becoming made more in the image of the Son. We are growing in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. All those little wishful things you'll see in the epistles, the Bible writers really mean that. Grow in grace. Grow in God's truth. Become more mature, complete, perfect in Christ Jesus. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Drifting is mortal danger. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, commented that people would come to Him and approach Him and said, Lord, I have done amazing things in Your name. Lord, I have told essentially other people about You. God, I have been able to practice a self-controlled life. Why can't I come into Your kingdom? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew You. People constantly struggle with their security. I think there's two reasons for that. One is sometimes we do bad things, we do sinful things, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin after we've trusted Christ as Savior, just like He convicts people of sin who have not trusted Christ. And if we don't hear the Holy Spirit's voice very much, because we're not paying attention to Him too much, when He talks to us about our sin, we became confused and think we were never saved. And so I think maybe I was never saved and I want to do it right. So sometimes we have struggles with eternal security because first, we don't hear God's voice very much. We don't pay attention to Him. So when we sin, we recognize that voice is what we heard before we were saved. And we think, well, maybe I never did it right the first time. But I think the second thing we struggle with is that after we trust Christ as Savior, we're just happy to ride the bus. We're happy to take our seat and we've got our ticket punched and we're moving along. And we're just waiting. And I think the Bible is true when God tells us. This first part of the book of Romans, up until chapter 3, verse 8, has been telling us that left to our own devices, we are not nice people. We're mean. We hurt others if it's on our own self-interest. We'll definitely criticize in your mouths inappropriately. We don't look at God as someone to try and discover what he thinks and what he wants, but we look at God as someone to make us feel good, someone to justify our actions, or someone to talk to others about because we certainly are better than they are. And once we hear about Jesus and think about him, Jesus, we know we should trust him, we know he died for us, but to follow Jesus really is an extended act of continuing sacrifice. If you haven't heard that before, I want to remind you, to trust Christ is to continually pick up your cross and follow him. To trust Christ is to continually listen, to continually confess, to continually repent, to continually admit, to continually have to seek and to serve. Just like you don't say, I ate on Sunday, that's all I need. Well, I had a few hours sleep on Thursday night, that's all I need. Well, I had a glass of water on Monday morning, that's all I need. You want those things all the time. And the Bible is very plain, if you read the epistles, about the need that Christian people have to give God control and to be close to him, to be obeying him, to be reading his words, to be following what he says, and to be trying to conform what we think to what God thinks. So the question is, are you growing in grace? Because that is what the Bible expects. Once you've trusted Christ and you've done that thing, if you say, that's one of the things I've done and I've set it down and now I'm working on my next thing, God is saying, stop, you don't get it yet. You've got to pick it back up and you've got to hold on to it. You've got to keep using it. Someone's made the analogy about faith and music. Barbara, how much a week do you play the piano? But you do some. You play in church. You practice some. You pray for Columbia Choirs. You do some different things. If you didn't practice at all, if you didn't do any piano at all for a month, and then you came back and did offertory, how would it go? But you'd play something, though. But it wouldn't come as smooth, it wouldn't sound as good, wouldn't flow as much. So in the same way, as once we trust Christ as Savior, then we put him on the shelf. When you have to live by faith, because let me give you a clue, the Christian life is continually a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. Because every day you have to make decisions about sin. Every day you have to make a decision about hearing God's voice. Every day you have to make a decision about following the narrow way. Every day you have to make a decision about hearing God's words, listening to God, what does God have to say to you, praying, getting his wisdom, getting his strength, confessing. All these things are daily activities. And if they go away, if you don't do them for a while, Christianity will not work very well for you. You will be frustrated. You won't hear God's voice very plainly. You won't enjoy some of the different things that God says you should enjoy. Hooray, there's some rejoicing right there. Glad for that. But for us, if we're not using our faith daily, regularly, you won't like being a Christian. You will not like it. It will be frustrating. It will be irritating. It will take time, ask you to do things you don't want to do. And it's because you'll turn around and realize that you have drifted away from the dock. That's what Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3 are talking to us about. About be careful to pay attention to the things you have learned, because if you don't continually work on, develop, and practice your faith, you will discover that you have drifted away and you will wonder what is wrong. Earlier, I put those lists up on the screen about Christianity is this, we worry about salvation, or whatever the themes are. Those words were written by a man named Stephen Prothrow. I referred to a book that he wrote several weeks ago called God Is Not One, where he's indicated that different faiths are for different purposes. And I got that book and I began to read it. And as I read that book, I discovered this. I'm glad they liked my fact. Okay, here we go. Very good. Seahawks? I don't know. No, that's not until 1 o'clock. He writes that, why did I become a professor of religious literature? He says when he was a young man, he began to step away from the faith that he grew up in. He grew up in a Christian family. But he decided that he did not want to be a Christian himself. So he decided instead he would study all sorts of faiths so he could explain them all to other people and learn to try and pick some ethical and other solutions for himself. Notice, here's a guy who is somewhat of an expert. He's got a best-selling book. He's got a column in the Boston Globe. He's done some other things. But he himself is not a Christian. It's possible that you can be so close to God, God's things, God's words, that pretty soon they don't become special to you anymore. Now, that's not an excuse to not looking at it. I want to look at God's work. I don't want to pray to God too much because I don't want to get too familiar with Him. That's not the point. The point is to be so close to God's things that you miss Him. It's possible to be so close to God that you can miss Him. So the stress of what I wanted to say today is, you know the gospel. You know that Christ died for you. You know that Jesus paid for your sins. You know that you accept Him by faith. You know that He died for you as a historical fact. You rely on that is accurate. You say it's for you. But don't get so close to saying that and repeating that, that that doesn't bring you joy. That doesn't bring you relief. That when you have devotional times, you don't say, God, I'm glad that you have forgiven me, a sinner. God, I appreciate the riches of glory in Christ. God, I just can't get enough. Sometimes I just want to sit down and read about the forgiveness, about the great plans. And when I'd gotten saved, I was really into prophecy. So I was reading all the verses about Jesus from the Old Testament. So that was just fascinating to me. Don't let Jesus become something that's not exciting to you. When you look at the gospel, you still should be excited, relieved, happy, rejoicing when you hear the gospel message. Because that should be true about you. You were saved and going to hell, but Jesus died for you. You were guilty of sins and would have been found wanting at the judgment and been deserving of eternal punishment. But God died for you. Your mind was uncertain, you were confused, and you didn't understand what the will of God is. But now you know that grace, mercy, and truth are found in Jesus Christ. Those things should grip you. Because if they do, not only will they change your life, but the more you trust the gospel, the more you'll want to talk about the gospel to other people. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to love you. Father, it's not that we so much want to be more obedient. It's not that we want to pray more. We could do all these things, but God, help us to love you. Because once we understand the depth of our sin and our distance from you, the fact that we're forgiven becomes more and more amazing. Help us to see that it's because you are love that Jesus died for us. Help us to love you because of what you've done for us. We're justified fully in your grace because of that great gift from your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us of his blood that forgives us of all our sin and shows that you're a righteous God. Help us to live in your righteousness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,